Today, I want to preach about grace, but not in the sense that you've probably heard it before. So this might be something new to you. I looked up in the Strong's Concordance the meaning of the word grace. And for one of the texts that I want to start with is 2 Corinthians 12:7. And so if you would all turn there, 2 Corinthians 12:7. I think this is one of the best illustrations of grace that I believe I can find that would apply here. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." I jokingly tell people, I says, the Apostle Paul ate better than the rest of them because Satan sent his own messenger to buffet him. "For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it," what is it? The messenger of Satan, "might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This word infirmities here is asthenao, improperly translated as sickness. A sickness is only, asthenao is only translated sickness in one verse, and that was where they brought the sick, the asthenao, to Jesus, and he healed them all. This one is want of strength, weakness. In fact, I'm going to get a little off track here, but I'm going to bring some light into this verse. If you translated it sickness, then you would have to translate it like this, because a cat is always a cat is always a cat. It's not a parakeet one time. So this word asthenao is used three times here in this next two verses. So if it was in the first translation, it's called weakness, which is the proper one, or want of strength. So if you would translate it sickness like it is in infirmities down in the next verse, then you would have to say, "For my strength is made perfect in sickness, therefore I will glory rather in my sickness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in sickness and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," that word is also asthenao, so "when I am sick, then I am strong." You see, that doesn't hold water very good. But lack of strength, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," or your lack of strength. And actually, there's another Greek, ancient Greek translation that I really like this because it brings this out real well. It says this grace, and I'm going to define grace right here. Greek word 5485, graciousness as gratifying of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, joy, liberality, pleasure, thankworthy. He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So I've got to translate "is sufficient" as well. And it's a primary verb. It's the idea of raising a barrier to properly ward off, to avail, to be satisfactory, be content, to be enough, to suffice. This ancient Greek translation says, "the authority of me granted unto you is sufficient for you. For the authority and the strength of me is made perfect in the weakness of you." I think, well, that says it pretty well right there. You see, too many people think grace is the ability to let the devil walk all over you, persecute you, steal from you, rob your goods, destroy your health, and we're supposed to lay down like a possum and say, "Well, the Bible says His grace is sufficient for me. It's sufficient for me to endure this. It's sufficient for me to be robbed and my life and my family destroyed." No. We're not supposed to be possums on the porch. God did not give us grace to play dead, to endure. I like to study about healing. God gave us grace in order for us to be healed, to be whole, to be a whole person, not to be a sick, dying, downtrodden, sad, depressed, broke, struggling. God didn't give us grace for that. God gave us grace so we could be overcomers. You know, it talks about in Revelation 21:7, he that overcometh. Well, how do we overcome? But we overcome by the grace of God, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony. And yet so many of us say, well, I'm just sick all the time. Everything comes down the pike. I have it. I'm just so broke I can't pay attention. You don't have grace to be broke. You don't have grace to be sick. You have grace to be an overcomer. The power and the authority of Christ Jesus granted unto us. We're believers, right? What's a believer do? A believer leaves. That's what we're given grace to do. Without the grace of God, we have no hope of salvation whatsoever. That's a gift from Him. Not something we earn, not something we do by keeping the Sabbath or keeping the commandments. We're given grace and expected to do something with it. You know, when I see an empty seat in a church, it tells me there's grace of God available for whoever occupies that seat. God didn't give us grace to have a church full of empty chairs. God gave us grace to fill these chairs, to have boldness about us. I mean, if we're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, we better have something to back it up with. He gives us grace to do signs, wonders, and miracles. But too many of us are afraid. You know, sometimes I think it's like, are we going to get off the porch and run with the big dogs, or are we going to lay on the porch like an old hound dog? Too many of us are laying on the porch. God didn't give us grace to lay on the porch. That's free for somebody. You know, we spend our time, I want to say this, we spend our time begging God to do something for us when He gave us the authority to do it. You know, like for example, if someone grants you power of attorney to act legally in their behalf, are you just going to let whatever they have go to pot? Or are you going and take authority and do what is necessary to do to better their lot? Well, you see, that's what the power of attorney is for. God has given us power of attorney. Oh, but I can't use that. I can't do that. What if I make a mistake? Well, there's grace for that too. But we don't have grace to do nothing. We got to use this authority that God has given us, and so many times I think we're afraid to use it. We want to rely on grace to lay on the porch. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Let's go to verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came to the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again into Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. You talk about grace. You know, Jesus had told Paul how many things he must suffer for him for the gospel's sake. But yet, Paul continually talked about the grace given him. Now, when we were over in 2 Corinthians 12:9, 12:7 there, we're going to flash back there for a second. You no need to turn there because I forgot to say something I wanted to say. When Paul got a hold of the fact that Jesus was telling him, he cried out three times, Lord, that you would make this thing go away. And Jesus says, I have given you the authority of me to deal with it. You deal with it. When Paul got a hold of that, he overcame it. People say, oh, he had a thorn in the flesh. It was sickness. And I think I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where Paul ever missed a day of preaching because of sickness. If you show it to me, then I'll recant. It's not there. I've diligently searched. Paul understood grace because he understood authority. When Paul was drug out of Lystra and stoned. Now, from what I study about the Jews, when they stoned somebody, they were pretty thorough. There was different manners of stoning. Sometimes they threw someone in a pit and just filled it up. If they weren't dead with the weight of all the rocks and the dirt over them, then they would have suffocated. Or they put them up against a wall and throw rocks till they're dead, and most of the time somebody would use a big rock and finish off the job and drop it on their head. But I think that the Jews were pretty thorough. Having stoned him, they drug him out, threw him out of the city, supposing he'd be dead. But God gave Paul grace. How so? The disciples gathered around him. And the next day, he went back into town again. Was the grace of God sufficient for him? Yes, it was. It was not only sufficient, it was abundant. You see, if sufficient, they were talked about the idea of raising a barrier to properly ward off. Yeah, Paul got stoned, but he got back up and went right back in. You know, why couldn't they kill him again? Well, I guess illegal to kill somebody after you've killed him once, because they didn't stone him again. You see, grace is not just grace to endure a stoning. You know, God gave Stephen grace to be stoned, and gave him so much grace that he was able to ask the Father to forgive them of their sins. Jesus had so much grace upon him, he asked those who nailed him to the cross to forgive him. Yes, sometimes grace is to endure, but grace is to overcome. Jesus didn't just endure the cross, he overcame the cross. He didn't stay dead, don't you understand? We're not supposed to just lay down and be a possum, let the devil run over us. Grace is there for us to overcome. Let's go over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now isn't this interesting? God didn't give the disciples grace to go out and let the devils beat up on him. God gave him grace to overcome those devils. Power over unclean spirits. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only. Nice to have a staff so we can whack a devil over the head once in a while. No scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Sounds like Christians today, right? But be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said to them, what place soever you enter a house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Now, my friends, that's what grace is for. They could have went around and said, well, you know, we can't go out and preach. The devil won't like that, and he might come against us, and we just better stay on the porch. Folks, need to learn to run with the big dogs. Leave the unbelievers on the porch. And let them watch you run with the big dogs. Sooner or later, they'll become believers, and they'll run too. But as long as you live in fear, you'll never run with them. Now, I want to go over in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This is where Jesus sent out the 70. You see, he started with the 12, gave them power. Then he sent the 70. Was the grace of God sufficient for the 12 that he sent out? Yes, it was. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face in every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore, he said to them, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Why? Because they want to lay on the porch, play possum. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his field. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, nor salute, no man by the way. Whensoever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things are put before you. And what? And heal the sick that are therein, and say, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. You see, if we're going to preach the kingdom, we've got to have some boldness about it. We've got to have something to back up the preaching. Words are cheap. People want to see something. When I came to Christ Jesus, I wanted to see something. He showed me something. He healed me in 1993 of five melanomas and liver cancer. July will make 20 years, I've never had a sick day since. He showed me something. He showed me His grace is sufficient for me. These 70 people here, was grace sufficient? Going over into verse 17, and it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Even the devils are subject unto us through His name." Don't you think Jesus knew that? Did that surprise Him? Did Jesus throw up His hands and say, imagine that. No. The grace that Jesus granted them was sufficient for them. Behold, oh, I love this verse. "I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Our. Mentioned twice. The first time, "Behold, I give to you." Who? The disciples. Now, are you disciples today? Well, Jesus says, if you're my disciples, you'll keep my commandments. He's sending you out. Time to get off the porch. "I give you power." That word exousia. That's magistrate power. It's the power of right and might and the ability to use that right and might. And what I really like about it says absolutely prohibits the presence of a hindrance. Oh, that's some powerful stuff there. "I give you exousia to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power." And that word power is dunamis. Dunamis, signs, wonders, miracles. We normally would attribute that to God. But one day the Lord took me back in Exodus where Aaron and Moses went before Pharaoh. And the Lord says, "I'm going to show you something here, Jerry." And He says, "Read this." And Aaron took his rod and threw it down. It became a serpent. The sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt says, "No problem, we can do this." And they threw their rods down. They also became serpents. But what happened? Aaron had exousia. The magicians had dunamis. Aaron's rod ate theirs. When he picked his back up, what happened to the serpents of the magicians? They didn't get him back. Why? Because exousia trumps dunamis. Don't you understand? Grace is given you to trump the powers of evil. Not to just lay down and say, "Oh, I hope He takes it easy on me." You know, there's too many of God's people are sick and dying of cancer and broke and hungry and suffering because grace to endure? No, because they won't use the authority that's granted unto them. God didn't create His people to be a bunch of wimps. We have been given authority, a great amount of authority. You know, I've been in some churches, people say, "Oh God, give me more." I think, you don't need more. You already got all you'll ever need. You need to use what you got. Instead of whining and crying and bawling and squalling to God, "Oh God, help me." God did help you. He gave you grace. He gave you authority. He gave you power that you've never touched. You've never tapped into it. Use what you got. Then if you use it up, ask for more. Don't ask God to keep doing everything for you when He's given you the grace, the authority to do the things that He has called you to do. You know, it says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All what things? All the things He's called you to do to preach the kingdom of God. There should not be an empty seat in here. There ought to be step ladders in front of every window with people climbed up on, peeping in the windows. There ought to be people coming down through the roof. There ought to be so many people getting healed in here that the grace of God just goes out and heals this whole town. But you see, we're afraid to use it. I get funny looks from people, and somebody will say, "Well, so-and-so's sick," and I say, "I'll go and heal him." Christ Jesus didn't have a problem saying that. He went and healed him. He told His disciples in Matthew 10:8, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." Don't ever say that very loud, because, man, we don't have grace for that. Oh, yes, we do. Come on, quit letting the devil water the gospel down. Get off the porch and preach the gospel. God will back His word up with signs and wonders and miracles. I know, because He does it for me. He'll do it for me, He'll do it for you. I'll tell you the secret of having healing ministry. I tell you in one word. Believe. It's easy. You got to settle in your heart that God's word is true. You see, because if you never get settled, every time the devil runs up behind you, boo! You're going to jump. And you're going to be thrown off of your faith. And you're going to be unsettled. And in James it talks about, let a double-minded man know that he's not ever going to receive anything of the Lord. You know, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You see, we're like Weebles. You remember them? And think they weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. And a lot of times, you know, well, we're not weebles. We fall down and we stay down because the devil yells boo, and we're afraid to get back up because we're afraid he's going to whack us again. Oh, we got grace to endure it. You know, we got black and blue marks all over us, but God gave us grace. He'll heal him someday. I've had people tell me and say, "Well, I'm holding up my shield of faith." You know, but if I hit one more dart in that shield, I don't think I can hold up anymore. I said, "Well, you idiot. Start grabbing them darts and throwing them back at the devil. Make him duck and run. Quit being a target for the devil. God has given you authority. Use it. That's what grace is for." You know, I explain grace like this sometimes, that grace is like a man at a circus on a high wire. And he's got a safety net down here to catch him in case he falls. But his goal is to walk across. Grace is there to catch you if you mess up. But what good is grace if you never climb the pole to get on the wire? There's no grace for the people in the audience. They're safe. They don't need it. Christianity is not a spectator sport, folks. It's something to get involved in. How in the world are we going to win this world to Christ if we're afraid to step out in the grace and the authority and the power Christ Jesus has granted us? Those 12 early disciples turned this world upside down. 12 people turns this world upside down. There are many of us today, and we can't even turn around a church, let alone a community or a state or a world. It's because we've got so used to hearing grace that we just want to lay on the porch. You got to settle in your heart that everything that's written in God's Word is true. When you settle that, when you settle yourself, the devil won't be able to blow you around like a ship out on the ocean. You'll be on your course and you'll be straight and narrow and you'll be preaching the gospel and God will be backing that up with signs and wonders and miracles. It won't just be hot air and talk. Talk's cheap. Show something to people. Go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Now I'll start in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask of an alms of those that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. You know, when you preach the gospel to somebody, they're expecting to receive something. Do you have anything to give them? Peter and John had something. He says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee." Oh, he had something, all right. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them to the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, I'll tell you what. What Peter John gave him changed his life. What you're preaching to people out here and talking to them about church, is it changing their life? If it's not, then it ain't grace. It's hot air. Hot air is good for filling inner tubes so you can float on the river, but it's not going to change anybody's life. And the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. When you're going about your daily life, are people filled with wonder and amazement at what you're doing? No? Well, why not? You've been given grace. What are you doing with it? You know, this man that was born lame, don't you think his mom and dad probably took him to the best doctors of the day, the best physicians. They couldn't heal him. I'm sure they tried. I would imagine his parents probably spent most everything they had. That's why the man was laying by the gate begging, because he couldn't even go to his mom and dad to get money anymore, because they'd spent probably everything they had trying to get him well, and he was nothing better. God gave the lame man grace. God gave Don and Peter grace to give him grace. He had something. What do you think the lame man did the rest of his life? You know, it doesn't tell us, but do you think he went back to the temple and begged anymore? I seriously doubt it. I imagine he told everybody he could ever get to sit still long enough about Jesus. I imagine he became quite a soul winner in his time. which is what we should be doing. You know, the devil always tries to sneak a little doubt in on us. You know what the cost of doubt is? It renders you powerless. I don't care how much of the Word you got in you. I don't care how many hours a day you sit and study. How many hours you spend on your knees praying. You doubt, you got no clout. That grace will work wonders for people. It'll work wonders for you. But you got to use it. It doesn't do any good just tell people, come to church. Show them church. Be church. You know, if the devil can make you doubt, just like me, for example, you know I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. So once in a while, the devil will try to hit me with a pain. And then, you know, just wham, ooh, oh, you have a heart attack, Jerry. And I'm like, no, I'm not having a heart attack. Oh, maybe it's lung cancer. No, devil, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Well, maybe it's angina. Well, my response to that is, no, devil, I'm healed with the stripes of Jesus, but that's that. But, you know, most people would say, yeah, maybe it's angina. They bought it. It's theirs. And I'm healed with the stripes of Jesus went out the window. You can't have what you can't believe for. That's why they call us believers. When are we going to start doing what we're called? I don't think, you know, I see PhD after some people's names. Well, for me, it's past having doubts. For others, it's post-hole digger. You know, which is it going to be for you? Are you going to use grace or are you going to not use it? I want to steal part of what Hank used this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I thought he was going to end up preaching my whole sermon here, but he only got a little of it. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression, every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first begun to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with what? Signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. How are we going to escape the wrath of God, having been granted such grace, such authority, such exousia that we've been granted, if we sit on the porch and do nothing with it? We're not only going to waste our life, we're going to waste the lives of those who God intended to put us in front of. But we were too timid to go. We were too timid to speak out. We wanted to sit on the porch and be content to watch the big dogs run. You know, we should have confidence in His Word. In the very beginning, the two things that God gave man first was seed and dominion. You know, Jesus spoke a parable about the parable of the sower, that the sower sows the Word. That's us. The Word, the seed, the incorruptible seed of Christ Jesus. Seed always reproduces after its own kind. The Word of God is seed in us. That means we should be reproducing what's in Him. We should be bringing forth the same fruit that Christ Jesus brought forth when He preached. We should be bringing forth the same fruit that the disciples went forth and preached. We should be bringing forth the same fruit that the 70 that He sent. There should be no difference. Same Jesus, same grace, same authority, different day. What are we doing with it? Is the grace sufficient for us? Yes, it is. And if you can ask yourself, is His grace sufficient for you, and you wonder and think, I'm not sure, then you better examine today why His grace is not sufficient for you. You better settle His grace is sufficient today. Otherwise, you're doomed to spend the whole rest of your existence on this earth sitting on the porch. Praise God.